Now, during these days together, we've been looking at the theme, what is, who is a Christian? We found a Christian is a child of God. He's an heir of God, redeemed by precious blood. He is an influence, a soldier, a temple, an instrument, an ambassador, and he is a new man, or a new creation. Now you remember we're giving you an acrostic on each of these. I am not taking time to go back over them tonight. If you want them, you'll get them on the tape, and I'm sure they'll be a real blessing to you in your own quiet moments. But tonight, the theme is, as we know, the new man. We started off this morning with that theme. We want to continue. So then the capital N, the new man has a new nature. He has a new nature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4 says, we have become partakers of a new nature. We receive the very nature of God. It is a divine nature. It is the very life of God. And remember those wonderful words of having put off the old man and the ugly works of the flesh. We looked at this, remember Colossians chapter 3, putting off the ugly works of the flesh and putting on the lovely character of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we were dealing with this morning in the Bible study. We also gave you a picture in the sevenfold aspect of the life that we now possess as a believer. May I touch it? I haven't got time to go into detail. Remember, it's a life from above. It is a sinless life. A life wholly surrendered to the will of God the Father. It is a life empowered, energized by the Holy Spirit. Leads us to the surrender to the will of God, the Word of God, and the work of God. The life of Christ, a life of concentrated activity. No matter how busy our Lord Jesus is here on earth, it is never divorced from fellowship with and devotion to the Father. His is a life of unwavering faith in God. When they try to get him to deviate to the left hand or to the right hand, remember how Peter said, pity thyself, this shall not be unto thee. Thomas said, don't go there, we'll stone you. And I believe both those men, Peter and Thomas, had a great concern for the Lord Jesus. The Lord knew the voice of the serpent through it all. And he went forward with an unwavering faith in God. He had a purpose in coming into the world. He was undeterred in the carrying out of that purpose. That purpose to do the will of God the Father, which meant giving his life for your redemption and mine. Voluntarily and willingly, he went all the way. Thank God for all of us who thanked him for doing this. Then lastly, the life of Jesus Christ, a life crowned with glorious victory. That's the life that we now possess as his beloved people. As a Christian, we have a life from above. As a Christian, we have a sinless life. I'm not teaching sinless perfection, but the life of Christ, the life that cannot sin. The old Adamic nature is in each and every believer and will be there to the very end of the journey. And that is still capable of sinning. We by faith got to reckon the old man crucified with Christ, make no provision for the flesh, and reckon ourselves alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our wonderful Lord. Then to recognize tonight his life was a life utterly surrendered to the will of God the Father. Now I know some of you during these past days have come to that place of full and complete surrender of your life to the authority of the Lord Jesus. And you know summing my full point now of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, my friend, only coming in to indwell, but now to energize and to fill and empower. And you know, my friend, his energy, the joy going forth in surrender to the will of God. Say, Lord, thy will at any cost. And you're submissive to the word of God and to the plain teachings of God's Holy Scripture. And my friend, to the work of God, whatever that task may be, whether in this land or in lands across the seas, but Lord, it is thy will, it is thy word, it is thy work. Then remember too, his life of concentrated activity. They were living in days of rush and bustle, very often under the guise of Christian service. The beloved, if your Christian service is causing you to be and to divorce your fellowship with the Lord Jesus in quiet, if it's devoid of devotion to your adorable Lord Jesus, then I want to tell your friend you're far too busy for him. Far too busy for him. The Lord's work, my friend, is not a burden. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And when you find the yoke is beginning to chafe and begin to rub and make sores, it's no longer the Lord's work. You're working in the energy of the flesh. When you find the work becoming such a burden, it's bowing you down and pressing you down altogether, it's no longer the Lord's work. Oh, beloved, get this deep down your heart. It says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. This does not mean, dear children of God, that you've got to, in any way, forgo the activity you're in. Let me show your activity is in line with the Lord's will, that you're my friend are in fellowship with the Father, and you're utterly devoted to his authority and love in your own heart, then the result, all the beauty of it all, his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. All the inner serenity, all the inner freedom and joy flooding in the heart, the one who recognizes wonderful joy of a concentrated activity, concentrating on the Lord's glory, motivated by the love of Christ, all the joy there. Furthermore now, a life of unwavering faith in God. Now it may have been during these past days, that's why I try to repeat this tonight, as someone here has been wrought upon by the Spirit of God, and you have come to a decision in your heart, and my friend, the Spirit of God is still striving with you, but yet you have not given up the fight. And you're questioning, my friend, from one angle after the other angle, from one aspect and another aspect. Now may I suggest this to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, to move forward with an unwavering faith in God. I was preaching in the Easter Convention some years ago, just outside Gloucester in England, in a large congregational church which is hired for the particular convention. The other speaker was John Williamson, the chief constable of Northampton. And I never forget this in all my life. As I looked around the vast crowd, looked away up in the gallery, and I saw a great crowd of young men and young women. Now, as going along the line, I've been outlining to you now, it's been an Easter conference. Now I said, young man, young woman, move forward with an unwavering faith in God. Whatever the Lord sends you, act upon it and move forward with an unwavering faith in God. Not knowing 75% of that great congregation up there in the gallery was a young man. He belonged to a certain denomination. And he had seen the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. The truth in the New Testament of a New Testament church. He's seen the truth of the priesthood of all believers. The privilege of breaking bread upon the Thursday of every week. He's seen the truth of believers' baptism. And every time he thought of acting upon his decision, and what God had revealed to him, a voice said, if you give up that Bible class for those young men, you've got 40 young men in that Bible class, and you have led most of them to Christ, if you give up that Bible class, probably a modernist will get that class. Probably somebody will come along and teach modernistic teaching to that class, and that young man, he melted before that. He could not think of any modernist having his class. That day up in the gallery, he bowed to the sweet will of God. And he said, Lord, I can see it. And this day I am moving forward with an unwavering faith in me. and he bowed his heart, and he surrendered his will. Next day he went to his pastor. So this pastor was about to do. The pastor put his arm right round him and said, John, I heartily agree with you. If I were to do what I ought to be doing, I ought to be coming with you. But John, at my age, this is my bread and butter, and I've got to stay where I am. John went to his class, told his class what he was about to do. He said, no, I don't want any of you young men to follow me. I'm going to give you the verse of scripture that brought me to this decision. And if the Spirit of God tells you, then move forward. But if you just move because I'm moving, you'll never be happy. But you move because the Spirit of God is saying it to you, and God is revealing it to you, then what joy will be your joy? Your joy will know no bounds. John next closed in, found himself not now the beautiful edifice, with wonderful ornamentation, with wonderful music, wonderful full oratory and eloquence. He found himself at a little corrugated tin hut. He presented himself at the door. He was received as a believer in the Lord Jesus. He took his place at the Lord's table. Oh, the joy filled that young man's heart that day. He joined you no bounds. There he was, my friend, in submission to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus. Having moved forward with unwavering faith in God the Father, the result was, within 18 months, his whole Bible class was with him. Within 18 months, his whole Bible class were with him. Get it? They'll honor him. He will honor. James Brooks of Boston, Paine, so many years ago, said to a great theologian, Darby, why did you leave the Church of England ministry? That great man looked at Brooks and said, also another great man, the providence of God placed me in the Church of England. The Word of God led me out from the Church of England. Oh, my friend, tonight I want this to grip your heart. Has God during these days been talking to you? Whatever it may be, will you move forward with an unwavering faith in God? They'll honor him. He will honor. He'll never disappoint you. He'll never let you down. Obedience is better than sacrifice, and a hearken than the fat of rams. Oh, my friend, listen tonight. You may be sacrificial in your giving and in your living, but these will not take the place of wholehearted obedience to the revealed will of God. And you know as well as I do that during these days together, the Lord revealed his will to your heart. Then may I pray with you and plead with you. I would implore with all my heart you tonight act upon God's revealed will in submission to his authority. What joy will be your joy? All the thrill of this. Sweet will of God be thou my portion. Sweet will of God be thou my choice. If in the valley or on the mountain, sweet will of God my choice. My good friend, Dr. Stephen Olford, said these words. I heard him say them. I've read them. He said, partial obedience is total disobedience in the reckoning of God. Did you get that? Partial obedience is total disobedience in the reckoning of God. Oh, friend, the closing moment of these two lovely weeks together, as God has been talking to all of our hearts, may we again move forward with unwavering faith in him. What's the result? Our life crowned with glorious victory. If Christ has conquered within your heart and mind, then tonight, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Oh, the joy of not knowing the fact that we have a new nature, the divine nature, the very life of God. The minute I received Christ, John 1:12, as many as received him, Them gave you a right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Then 1 John 5:12 says, He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Oh friend, if you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus, you have never yet started to live. Life begins when Jesus comes into your life. But I must hurry. Not only has the Christian a new nature, but he has a new energy. A new energy, the letter E. Now I thank God for this new energy tonight. Remember it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, It is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. A new energy. Remember, in Romans, in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 5 and 6, it says, From the first day until now, He who commenced the work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So then, Philippians chapter 1, verse number 5 and 6, we have the work commenced. You have the energy, my friend, coming in by the reception of the Holy Spirit into your life. Well then in Philippians 2 verse 13, you'll find this work going on continually. What does the Bible say? It is God who worketh in you. Friend, you can't live this Christian life, neither can I. But thank God, He is now the new energy. This new energy is not an influence, not a power apart from the person, and the person is the Holy Spirit who indwells each and every believer. I thank God for that glorious fact tonight. There's now a thought before my heart, may I hear you? Acts chapter 4, look at it please, because I must quote it. Acts chapter 4, verses 31 through verse number 33. This new energy. Remember before Pentecost, we find how the Holy Spirit was with His own, that at Pentecost He entered in to His own. The old sailing days of the ships that depended upon the wind, drive them along, a power outside. The sail caught the wind and away they went. But today the power is within the vessel. The Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came down upon certain men and certain women for certain occasions and certain special fulfillment of God's purpose. And my friend, today, the Holy Spirit indwells each and every believer. Look what it says in Acts 4, please, in verse number 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And notice now, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Notice verse 31. The place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, this new energy. This energy is a person. He indwells each believer. As I yield my whole life to Him, He fills what I yield, and He uses what He has filled. Notice what it says in verse 33 now. There was great power and great grace. In Acts chapter 8, there was great joy. Isn't it lovely? So it will be with your life and with my life as we yield to this new energy. Now turn to Colossians, will you please? And chapter 3. And verse number 23, just over the page from Philippians. Colossians 3 and verse number 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. Why have we got a new motive in our service? We got a new objective in our service. And we got a new energy. This new energy is the Spirit of God indwelling each and every believer. Oh, how we try to emphasize this during these days. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost who is in us. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. What does the Bible say? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Dear children of God tonight, as a new man, you've got a new nature. But thank God you've got a new energy. And that new energy, that new power is the Holy Ghost indwelling you. And as we each one yield to His indwelling, and we know the filling of the Holy Spirit, we shall do all with a pure heart toward God's glory. Oh, what joy this brings. Then I hurry to the next point. The word letter to W reminds us we've got a new will. A new will. It's no longer my will, but His will. Isn't that true? That, my friend, listen, when you become a child of God, you recognize your will has been surrendered to the will of your adorable Lord Jesus. And tonight you say, Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done. So this new nature, this new energy, brings before us the joy of this new will. Look what it says in Colossians chapter 1, and verse number 9. Colossians 1, verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, this new energy, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. Remember, keep your finger there, and I want to quote for a moment Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. The very same power raised Christ from the dead. The power is toward us. Chapter 3, verse 20 of Ephesians, the power is in us, according to the power that worketh in us. Now isn't that a lovely statement? See what it says now here, verse 11. Colossians 1, strengthened with all might, according to the glorious power. Now I want you to notice something, the little word all. The little word all. And it means all in the sense of completeness. Did you get that? This word means all in the sense of completeness. We are complete. We are made full, Colossians 2, verse number 10, in Christ Jesus. Now notice the little word all. Verse 9, in all wisdom. Verse 10, unto all pleasing. Now here in verse number 11, unto all patience. And long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of the dear Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Oh, aren't you glad you're a child of God? Oh, this does not thrill your soul to recognize what you've been brought into. And think of that little word, all in the sense of completeness. We are complete. We are made full. And all the fullness that's treasured up in God's beloved Son. Now go over verse number 12 of chapter 4. Verse 12 of chapter 4 of the Colossians. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluted you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Oh, may there be more such men and women raised up during these days who shall labor fervently for each other in prayer. Notice now, that you may be perfect and complete in all, little word, all, the will of God. Now that's God's desire for your life and mine, that we might be complete, made full, coming to full maturity in all the will of God. Now go over, please, will you? The 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 3. That's real sweet music. I do like listening to the rustling among the leaves again tonight. Notice what it says. And this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now notice, we got a new will. God's great desire for His servant, we should come to the full knowledge of this new will. But notice what it says here. And this is the will of God concerning you. What is it saying? Even your sanctification. We read a lot, and we hear a lot about the scripture saying, it's the will of God that all men should be saved. Now I hardly agree with that, it's true. But now since we are saved, it's the will of God that we should know this practical sanctification, that we are set apart to God, and that Christ will be sanctified as Lord in our heart, in a practical way. We are positionally sanctified before God. But He says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. We may know this practical moment by moment, day by day, sanctification, that we are set apart to God. Now notice chapter 5, please, of the same book. Reading in, please, at verse number 18. In everything giving thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So not only the will of God all men might be saved, not only the will of God all men believing now in the Lord Jesus might be sanctified, but it is the will of God that we who are saved, we who are sanctified, might in everything be giving thanks. It's the will of God, says it here, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Oh, may God give us this as we come to the closing moments of these lovely weeks we've had together. As I leave you, may you in all things and everything give thanks. As we move forward to other spheres of service, may we too go forth knowing the joy of salvation, the joy of this practical sanctification, that Christ has sanctified as Lord in the heart, and that in everything, doing the will of God, from the heart, that is in all things giving thanks. In all things giving thanks. Now I want you to go back with me just to one more scripture, please, this connection. John, the 7th chapter and verse 17. John 7 and verse number 17. Now this is a very precious touch. Now I want to leave it with you here in this connection. John 7:17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. Did you get the words? If any man will do his will, now he's revealed his will to us, regarding salvation, regarding sanctification, regarding the giving of thanks, now we do his will, we shall know of the doctrine. We shall know his will for our life. One more scripture in this connection. Romans chapter 12. Verse I never tired of looking at. Romans 12 and verse number 1. Now this is the will of God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, your intelligent, your logical service, your spiritual worship, and be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. How am I going to know God's will acceptable in my life? The believer in the Lord Jesus will say, God's will is good. God's will is perfect. only the fully surrendered one will say, God's will is acceptable. God's will is acceptable. In Romans 1:12, beloved, I see full surrender. And I fully surrender to His authority in my life day by day. And oh, how I long, each and every one of us here, know the joy of this. What for? That I may know God's will for my life. I could give you concrete example one after another of men and women of all walks of life. Some time ago I was conducting a gospel campaign Midwest. We've been there the year before for 8 weeks solid, having 3 and 4 meetings a day, commencing with early morning prayer meetings at 6 o'clock in the morning. We're getting 25 to 30 people out at that time for prayer. We went back the following year, and I asked if I could bring Colin Anderson with me. We went along there, we're there for 7 weeks. Same type of program. The first year I was there, in this particular assembly, God began to move amongst God's people. They had gone all out for a gospel crusade. They did a lot of publicity, a lot of advertising, radio, TV spots, and so on. We hadn't gone there very long before I found it was the believers that needed the gospel. And there is a gospel for the believer. And that's what I've been trying to get across during these past days. And just as I preached for a decision among the unbeliever, I preached for a decision among the believer. And you're making a decision. You're making a decision, dear child of God, and He's going to hold us responsible for that decision. You're either going to decide to go all the way with Him. He's going to have His way completely in your life. Are you going to continue in a state of carnality? That's not God's desire for your life and mine. The way God began to move in that area, second year when we went back, one of the finest neurosurgeons you have in this North American continent, with a very successful businessman, say one night after a meeting, said, Jim, will you come and have coffee with us? And those two men were greatly agitated. They said these words. As we sat down to coffee, we gave him thanks. He said, Jim, last year when you were here, we fought your ministry. We fought it. We realized, and we said, all we need, we got in Christ. In other words, we've got everything in Christ. No need for anything more. But our wives entered into this ministry. They saw the joy and the truth of what it meant to be fully surrendered. When we would get up to preach and say, oh yes, your ministry is beautifully constructed. It's worked perfect in its delivery. But there's no power and there's no result. And now we see. In fact, we turned around and said to our wives and to others who'd entered in, we're talking this along the same line. Oh, you've got Boswellism. It's Boswellism you've got. But they say, we see, Jim, it's not. It's not Boswellism. It's the Spirit of God got them. And Jim, we want this. I said, not this, not it. He wants you. And that doctor, that neurosurgeon, very well known as the name in this North American continent, he broke down, he sobbed like a child. And he came right through and he said, Lord, what I've known theoretically for years, and what I've recognized I have in Thee as a believer, I now appropriate by faith, and I only as my Lord over every part of my life. Lord, take full surrender. I institute full, complete control of my life as I fully surrender to Thee. The other man said, Jim, I see it all now. He said, I've been giving $65,000 every year from my business to missions. Most of that money's been going down to the Dominican Republic. And he said, I can see all now. I glory to see my name at the bottom of that check. I glory to see my name at the bottom of that check. Glory be to me, what I am doing, that I can see all that in the energy of the flesh. And that man broke down. He sobbed his way through. He asked the Lord to forgive him for an ulterior motive in giving. He said, I knew it was easy to give $65,000 every year from my business. Easy, my friend. But he said, Jim, it has not been easy for me to give myself to him tonight. But thank God it did. The many that are, my friend, who night after night during these days, Spirit of God has been bringing us face to face when God's claims upon your life, upon my life. That dear man of God, Alan Redpath, when he went to Mooney's church, he looked around that vast crowd of people. He said, you invited me here as your pastor, as your shepherd. He said, when Dr. Harry Ironside was here, he gave you objective teaching. When Dr. Paul Reeder was here, they gave you objective teaching. But he said, now we're going to make that subjective teaching. And what they give you objectively, we're going to give subjectively. And what happened? His congregation, my friend, split. He found there, my friend, men who were living insane or taking leading positions. Secret smokers. And other things going on. Oh, I have everything in Christ, hallelujah. But this has got to be brought down to earth in a practical way day by day. And what happened? Before Alan Redpath and I left the Moody's church, that place was packed again with men and women born again and sanctified by the Spirit of God. Are we willing for this tonight? Are we willing for this? If we are, it takes me to my next point. The new man. New man, my friend, is a new nature. He's got a new energy. He's got a new will. But now what is this going to do? It's going to magnify Christ. There's your end. It's going to magnify Christ. Isn't it lovely? This new nature, this new energy, this new will not opt or magnify man. Only the man Christ Jesus. That's the desire of your heart, that's the ambition of your whole being once Christ becomes Lord in your life. One ambition is Christ might be magnified, as Paul, Philippians 1:20, whether by life or by death, that Christ may be magnified in my body. John the Baptist cried, remember, Christ must increase, I must decrease. Remember two of those wonderful words of John the Baptist in John 1:36, as he pointed to the Lamb of God, he said, behold the Lamb of God, and John's disciples left following him, and they followed Christ. Oh, how I wish I could preach like that. Oh, how I wish I could present my adorable Lord Jesus to your heart tonight. That you will see him looming large before you, that not merely to admire him, but be attracted to him, and grant him wholehearted allegiance, that you too would leave all and follow him. And follow him. My friend, this new nature, this new energy, this new will, if you know, if we're in the good of it, it's going to magnify Christ. Make much of that lovely man, to God's praise and to God's glory. We must carry on. Before I do this, though, may I give you an illustration. A scientist had a very rare seed given to him. Just a little seed, but a very rare seed, a very choice seed. He analyzed the seed. He got the various ingredients. And he got ingredients identical with the seed given to him. He compounded the seed. The seeds were identical. He planted the seeds in soil. Same preparation of soil. He waited. The time came when the seed given to him began to break the ground and come forth and grow and grow and grow. The seed he had compounded, identical with the other seed, no movement. No movement. Why? The ingredients are identical. No one could tell the difference from one seed to the other. But one thing was missing. The germ of life. And only God can give the germ of life. And you may have been christened or confirmed a church member, a communicant, baptized by immersion. You may be a preacher. Old friend, but listen. Only God can give the germ of life. And when he breathed into Adam, the breath of life, breath entered into that man, life entered into that man. And only the Spirit of God can breathe life into your spirit, life and mine. Breathe in me, breath of God, fill me with life anew. My good friend, Harold Wallish, in our ministry convention together some time ago, and I used an illustration I'd borrowed from him years before, back in Britain. And as I used the illustration, I said, do you mind me using that illustration? He said, Jim, that's why I gave it to you. Here it is. Sitting on the top of a mountain was a little piece of fungus. The fungus said to the mountain, I'm greater than you are. It's perfectly true. The mountain had no light. The fungus had vegetable light. They're going along the dusty lane, looking over in the meadow with a majestic oak. Sitting on the top of the oak was a little ladybug. Bug? Bird. Ladybird's down in Texas, isn't she? Ladybug. Here it is, sitting on the top of the oak. And all of a sudden, the little ladybug said to the oak, I am greater than you are. Those greater than I am, don't you see my powerful body? My powerful branches, my shitty leaves. But little ladybug's perfectly correct, you know. The great oak has only got vegetable life. Little ladybug has organic life. You take your 3-year-old along to the zoo. I'm terrified to go to the zoo. I'm terrified to keep them. Now you can go. Take your little 3-year-old with you. Now you do so, you probably see him going around on Jumbo's back. Having a joy ride on the elephant's back. All of a sudden he says to Jumbo, Jumbo, I'm greater than you are. Jumbo says, greater than I am. So you see my big body, my 4 powerful legs. Look, I got a trunk at one end, a tail at the other end. How are you more powerful than I am, greater than I am? Oh, you say, but I'm greater than you are, Jumbo. Little boy's perfectly correct. Whereas Jumbo's only got animal life, little boy's got human life, animal life of a far greater degree. But working for a professor, there's a 17-ager, he's late teens, he's working in the lab. And this young fellow goes along to the gospel service on the Sunday evening. He hears a clear annunciation of the gospel. He believes the record given concerning God's beloved Son, and receives Christ by faith into his heart. And he becomes the possessor of spiritual life. Next morning, he goes into the lab. The professor's there already and visits some research. The boy must confess Christ now to his employer. So he goes up somewhat timidly and says, Professor. Yes, my boy. Professor, I'm greater than you are. Straightens himself, takes his fingers off and puts them down. Greater than I am, don't you realize who I am? Yes, I know who you are, sir, but still I am greater than you are. Well, how'd you make that up? Listen, last night I went along the gospel service. I heard Christ die for my sin, to bear the penalty against my sin. I heard Christ rose again from the dead, I might be justified. Sir, I believe that testimony given, and I receive Christ into my heart. Oh, sir, you've only got human life, but I got both human life and divine life. I've got a new life, I've got a spiritual life, sir, so I'm greater than you are. And I think I can see Mr. Wilder looking around a group like this and saying in his own sweet way, it is possible one believer may say to another tonight, I'm greater than you are. We would never say a thing like that. It would prove not to be true. But all believers have life. And Christ said, I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. All believers have life. All believers are not in the good of your abundant life. And this is God's plan for your life and mine. He wants us now to possess by faith all he provided for us and his beloved Son. And so, my friend, now, the new life, the new energy and the new will magnify Christ. It'll do something more. It'll attract to Christ. It becomes attractive, and this new life attracts to Christ, not to self, but to Christ. Isn't this lovely? I'm thinking of that wonderful verse, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. We referred to this only the other night, remember last night, I think it was. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 19 reads like this. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the treasures unto him, committing unto us the minute the word of reconciliation. Now go back, please, will we, to verse number 16. Verse 15, rather. What it's saying? And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again. So here you have, first of all, this new nature, this new energy, this new will magnify Christ and attract others to Christ. Then last, because I really must close, I'm sorry I got to close right here, but I must. Knew the letter N was going to mean? You'll never be without Christ. Isn't it true? The new man will never be without Christ. He's never without Christ. Isn't that lovely? When he comes into your life, he comes into your life forever. And what is he saying? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man may do unto me. Now some of you may be going away tomorrow. And my friend, you may be staying right here on the campus on part of the town. For remember, the Christ is with you tonight. Is the Christ going to move you all the way? He'll never disappoint you. He'll never let you down. He'll never cause you a needless tear, nor ask you to carry an unnecessary burden. He's the same yesterday, and today, and forever. He's the great, unchanging Christ. So my friend, this new nature, this new energy, this new will magnify Christ, attract to Christ, and you're never without Christ. Aren't you glad you're Christian? Amen. Oh, I found a friend who was such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love and love. He bound me to him. Round my heart so closely twined those ties which not can sever. For I am his and he is mine. Forever and forever. There is a little hymn flashing through my mind at number 81. The closing hymn. The glory of his presence. I walked alone with Jesus in a fellowship divine. Nevermore can earth allure me. I am his, and he is mine. Hymn number 81. Now during these days together, can this be said of you? I walked alone with Jesus in a fellowship divine. Nevermore can earth allure me. I am his, and he is my number 81. See, in the top, this is a solo. And about you're all going to sing a solo tonight. We're all going to sing together. So everyone, thoughtfully and prayerfully, and the light of what we've been listening to, you've got a new nature, you've got a new energy, you've got a new will, magnify Christ, attract to Christ, and you're never without Christ. God bless you. We sing this hymn all together.
I have walked along with Jesus in a fellowship divine. Never more can ever follow me. I am his, and he is mine. I have seen him, I have known him, for he came to walk with me, and the glory of his presence will be mine eternally. All the glory of
sin and sorrow, broken hearted, crushed and torn. I felt his presence near me. He has all my burdens borne. Oh, I wonder, is there someone here tonight and this is not true of you? Beloved, is there someone here this is not true of you? You do not yet know him. You may sing the hymn, but you don't know him. Oh, may God give you grace. I'm not going to ask you to stand up to confess it. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand to confess it. But in the quiet of your own heart, will you say, amen, if you mean it? Will you really now? And if you're not sure, will you wait behind tonight after all the others have gone? Just come back and say, Jim, I want this matter settled. I want to really know him not only as my Savior, I want to know him as my Lord. Now we can sing the last verse thoughtfully and prayerfully. It's a beautiful hymn. Now let's sing all together in the darkness.